I know that many people think of the liturgy as something lifeless and rigid, but it's not. It's living because it's built on the word, and it's the prayer of the people of God. And it has more flexibility than people realize. I think it's good for us to recognize this, because yesterday we celebrated a feast which is not in the universal church calendar, and we didn't read the readings and the prayers of the second Sunday of ordinary time. Instead, we celebrated the feast of the Santo Niño. So, since the liturgy is built, or the structure of the weeks is built on the Sunday liturgy, it would seem like, oh, now we're out of balance. No, you just have to be flexible. There's a certain continuity, actually, between yesterday and today. I'll point out at least one element of it. In both yesterday's gospel and in today's gospel, people approach Jesus with a question, and he gives them a surprising answer, which is very common in the scriptures, and actually it's very common in our own life. We ask the Lord for things, or we ask him for some kind of an answer, he takes us by surprise. Well, yesterday the question was, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Remember, the disciples were asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the list is pretty short. So they probably had in their mind Moses, maybe, or Elijah. Everyone was thinking about Elijah because of the ministry of John the Baptist. Maybe Abraham, I don't know. King David is a pretty good choice. So they were probably expecting him to say something like that. The irony of it was, the greatest was standing right in front of them. Jesus was standing right in front of them. They're asking, who's the greatest? He's right there. But the surprise was, he took the little child. You know the gospel of yesterday. He took the little child and put the child in their midst and says, whoever's like this child is the greatest. Complete surprise. This unknown, little, helpless child is the greatest. Now, in a subtle way, Jesus was revealing himself, because he's the one who became the child. He's the most childlike, the most willing to subject himself to the will of the Father, and he's the example of childlike obedience for everybody. But rather than saying, I'm the greatest, he puts the little child in front of them. And that was the lesson yesterday. Great lesson, great, and very appropriate for the Feast of Santo Niño, which does focus on his childhood and also on the rights and the dignity of children. Well, in today's gospel, it's another question. This time it's about fasting. Why did the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, what were they expecting him to say? Perhaps they were thinking he would correct his disciples and make them fast, because that's what every good rabbi would do. Perhaps they were thinking he would be caught off guard, or he would try to justify himself in some way, or address the question directly. No. He doesn't even talk about fasting at first. Instead, he brings up the wedding guests. A complete surprise. Like a shift of gears. Speaking on a completely different level, he brings up wedding guests. Can wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? And the answer, of course, is no. A wedding is not a time for fasting. But you see what he's doing here, again, like he did yesterday with the little child, he's revealing himself. Yesterday he revealed himself as the child. Today he reveals himself as the bridegroom. Not only a surprise, really a shock. The Old Testament has plenty of examples of using marriage as a symbol of the relationship between God and his people. That wasn't an unknown thing, because the whole Old Testament is built on the idea of the covenant between God and his people. And the best example of a covenant in human affairs is marriage. So God, the prophets often used marriage as a symbol kind of analogy for the relationship of God and his people. But no prophet ever said, I'm the bridegroom. The bridegroom is obviously God. So when Jesus says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, he's implying he's the one who has come to marry his people. He's taking this role of the bridegroom himself. That's why it's shocking. Who is this? Who is this who claims to take the role of God in the marriage? Well, that's who Jesus is. He is the bridegroom. Now, the analogy has a little bit of a weakness, because if you're going to talk about a bridegroom, then the next question is, who's the bride? And that doesn't come up in today's gospel. The bride, we know, is the church. The bride is the people of God. The bride is the heavenly Jerusalem, which includes all of us. So we're not merely guests at the wedding. That was the analogy that Jesus used, the wedding guests. Yes, we're wedding guests. You know, we're here, we witness the marriage of God and his people, the witness of the bridegroom and the bride, but we are also participants. And this is, talk about surprising, this is another amazing, shocking revelation that our relationship with God is a marriage. It's that complete, it's that total, that intimate, it's that unique. So that's why we can't have any other gods, because we're married to God. And that marriage is meant to be fruitful. So none of this fasting, at least not if it's going to interfere with our marriage. Fasting that leads to divisions or impatience or you know, misbehavior of any kind, fasting that makes us grumpy, well, that's not the kind of fasting that we need. We need a fasting that purifies us so that we can live out our covenant with God, our marriage with God. So there is a right time and a right way of fasting, but it's subject to the relationship. It's not just fasting because that's the rule. It's not just fasting because everyone else does it. It's fasting because of our love for God. Getting rid of attachments to things that could get in the way of our love for God. So that relationship is at the very core. That's the covenant. Well, that takes us to the first reading, where we see this first king, Saul, not living out his proper role in relation to God. Samuel, the one who anointed him, is now the one who has to correct him. The background is this. Saul was commanded to wipe out the Amalekites and everything they owned. It was a complete extermination. Now, we have to bracket that a little bit, or set it aside, in the sense that in modern times we understand that's never justified. It's never a justified thing to just wipe out a whole people. That's the term we use for that nowadays, is genocide. And there's no justification for genocide. If Saul said to Samuel, or said to the Lord, can't we spare the innocent children? He probably would have received a favorable answer. But that's not his justification. He didn't carry out the ban. He didn't obey the Lord. But his reasoning is, I saved the best stuff. I saved the best oxen and sheep for sacrifice. So he's saying, I followed the will of God, but I didn't, because I had a better idea. And this is where the problem is, right? He was not faithful. He was not obedient. He was not true to his relationship with God. He did not fulfill the role God invited him to take on. He did what he wanted. He did what he thought was better. That's that independence that stands in contrast to the childlikeness we celebrated yesterday. A child is, a good child is obedient. A good child is dependent. Whereas a person who's not childlike is independent and disobedient. Saul is disobedient here, and Samuel is given the task of correcting him, in fact, pointing out to him that because he has rejected the will of God, God has rejected him as king. The key line here, because Saul's argument was, I disobeyed in order to make sacrifice, the key line of Samuel is, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So if we think that we can make a sacrifice that will be pleasing to God, but it's not according to God's will, we've got it wrong. Obedience is the sacrifice. In fact, obedience is a sacrifice because it's the sacrifice of our will. That part of us which is most inclined, or so easily inclined, to disobey, to take its own kingdom. So when we sacrifice our will to the will of God, that's the sacrifice. That's obedience. In fact, faith is obedience. Faith is obedience. If we say we trust in God, we believe in God, well, then we'll do what He wants us to do. We submit ourselves to His will. We make that sacrifice. Well, that's where Saul fails. And since he's presented to us here in the liturgy, he becomes an example of what not to do. If we, and things will always come into our minds about the way things should be, or the way things should be done, or the way we would prefer. That's how we think. But when those things are outside the will of God, the right thing is to reject them. Even though I would prefer to do it like this, God wants me to do it like that. Even though I think it would be better if this happened, God wants that to happen. Which one will we choose? If we're obedient, we follow the will of God. We choose the will of God. We obey God, because that's the best sacrifice of all. Better than fasting, better than the fat of rams and the burning of animals. No, we offer the fat of our own will, the sacrifice of our own will, to give praise and glory to God.